The 17th of March is known as St. Patrick's Day. It's a day when there are celebrations, and not only in Ireland, but in North America. And these celebrations are contrary to the life and message whose name is given to this holiday. There is no relevance to Patrick's life or ministry. He was an evangelical minister or missionary to Ireland who sought to preach the Word of God. And it is important for us to have the right perspective of Patrick. When many hear of St. Patrick's Day, it probably is less about Patrick and more about celebrating being Irish.
This is Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of Cloverdale. Welcome to our program today as we seek to preach the fullness of Christ to sinners in all their need and to the edification of the Lord's redeemed people. Hello and welcome to our program today on St. Patrick's Day as we consider who St. Patrick was. No doubt you have noticed the stores around North America being filled with merchandise for St. Patrick's Day. The modern day celebrations often revolve around a celebration of Ireland and Irish culture. There are many customs that have no bearing at all upon the life of Patrick. For example, There are those who were green. There are those who would pinch you if you are not wearing green on St. Patrick's Day. The question arises then, what about Patrick? Who was he? At the most basic level, he was a man who was called of God to be a missionary to Ireland, to bring the glorious news of Christ's gospel to Ireland. So today and tomorrow we are going to consider together Patrick of Ireland. Who was he?
Amen. We're turning in the Word of God to Romans chapter 10. Romans 10, reading from the verse 13. Romans 10 and the verse 13. The Word of God says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Amen. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts this morning. As we think upon these verses, the Word of God is clear that there are those in this world who need to hear the gospel of Christ. They need to hear the glad tidings of good things. And how do they do that? Well, there is a need for a preacher. And we see that in verse 14. How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? And so Christ has given to his church men who have been called by him, men who have been commissioned to go into the world to preach the gospel of Christ, men sent out with the glorious message of the gospel. And this morning, as we think upon these verses, I want to say some things regarding St. Patrick, or perhaps Patrick of Ireland, as maybe the better terminology might be. We reject the Roman Catholic ideology of saints. We are all saints. That does not mean if you write a letter that you sign it Saint Andrew or Saint Mark or whatever it might be. But we are the saints of God. We're saved. We're redeemed. And we are the blood-bought saints of our God. But there is this idea of sainthood. And of course, Patrick has been made a saint. And we reject that idea. And when we consider Patrick himself, and perhaps a better term is Patrick of Ireland, we see a lot of confusion. There's much confusion today. The 17th of March is known as St. Patrick's Day. It's a day when there are celebrations, not only in Ireland, but in North America. And these celebrations are contrary to the life and message whose name is given to this holiday. There is no relevance to Patrick's life or ministry. He was an evangelical minister or missionary to Ireland who sought to preach the Word of God. And it is important for us to have the right perspective of Patrick. The many hear of St. Patrick's Day, it probably is less about Patrick and more about celebrating being Irish. They think of green clothes and lucky charms and leprechauns and parties and parades. Some think of shamrocks as some sort of magic symbol, or imagine Patrick as a legend. And there are many myths and superstitions about Patrick. And one of those being that he drove all the snakes out of Ireland. But apparently, historically, there is a note before the time of Patrick that spoke about there being no snakes in Ireland. It's a great place to be. And when I was a child growing up, we had a wildlife folder, and as you turned the pages, you found all the snakes of the world. And I noticed something very interesting at 5 or 6 years of age, that where I lived, there was no red area saying that this is where the snake was. And so I realized that I lived in a place where there were no snakes, and I determined that I would never leave the place in which I was born, because in other places there were snakes. And then I went to Australia to minister for a year, and we had a snake in the church parking lot on an occasion or two. And so I had to leave, but thankfully I haven't seen a snake in Canada, apart from perhaps the zoo, which is good. But there are many, many myths, many ideas and superstitions about Patrick. And when we think of those who wear green, if you don't wear green on St. Patrick's Day, you get pinched. That has nothing to do with St. Patrick. He did not go around Ireland evangelizing by pinching people who did not wear green. That wouldn't have been a very good idea. And so, who was he? What is this day about if we were to consider Patrick himself? Well, he was about Christ. He was about Scripture. He was about repentance. He was about mission. And when we come to St. Patrick's Day this year, no doubt there will be no mention about Christ, no mention about Scripture, no mention about repentance, no mention about mission. If I went into some of the stores that are selling various souvenirs and decorations for St. Patrick and started talking about St. Patrick's Gospel, well, I probably would be asked to be quiet and to go on my way. When we think of Patrick, there are a number of documents about him. Of course, going back to the 300-400s AD, there are a lot of things that we don't know. There's a lot of things that are unrecorded. And therefore, many aspects of Patrick's life and ministry, we actually don't know very much about. We have two documents, his confession and his letter. And these documents have been verified as being penned by Patrick, and they give an insight into him and who he was. He was not a mascot of Irish culture, but he was a former slave. He was a gospel preacher. He was one who labored to bring Christianity to a people who had not heard of Christianity. Ireland was pagan, and of course, if you go back, we're going back to a period before the Roman Catholic Church had dominance in Ireland. We're going back to the time of the Romans, and around that time, the Roman influence in Britain was coming to an end, and it had greatly influenced the culture, especially in England. And moving into Ireland, Ireland was relatively untouched by the Romans. They were pagans, and so Patrick was going in to a land that knew absolutely nothing about Christ and about his gospel. And so, to understand Patrick then, we need to understand who he was and understand primarily his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I want to deal with that subject today, Patrick of Ireland. And there are a few thoughts, very simple, as we verge on the historic in many ways as well, the biographical. But Patrick the sinner, that's our first thought, Patrick the sinner. Who was Patrick? Well, Ian Peasley, when he preached on Patrick many years ago, said that his history has become tinted with legend and fantastic miracles that he was supposed to do. And the first task we have to find the truth about Patrick, amongst all the rubbish of Roman superstition that has been piled up around him. He went on to say that he was kidnapped and hijacked on two occasions. When he was a boy, he was taken from his home, believed to be in Scotland. He became a slave in County Antrim in Ireland. He tended his master's sheep for 6 years on Slemish Mountain. But the Church of Rome, he said, has kidnapped and hijacked St. Patrick. They've enslaved him in their dogmas and superstitions and priestcrafts. And that enslavement and hijacking of Patrick goes on to this day. And many Protestants have swallowed the Roman bait. And so there is controversy regarding who he is and what he preached. But he lived in the late 4th and early 5th centuries. We don't know exactly his date of birth. But he was born in Roman Britain, not Ireland, believed to be in Scotland. But again, his place of birth is somewhat unknown. His family were connected with the Christian church. His father was a deacon, his grandfather an elder. And that meant that Patrick grew up around Christian teaching. And he knew something of the Bible and something of the gospel. But by his own testimony, early exposure to the gospel did not mean spiritual life. And we know that. You can be brought up in the gospel of Christ. You can be brought up in a church-going family and know absolutely nothing of Christ. And when I think of my own life, I grew up in a church family. I grew up in a Christian school. There were others who grew up alongside me. There were others whose life and upbringing basically paralleled mine. And today, there is evidence of no faith and a life lived in this world. And so, early exposure to Christian doctrines and Christian truth does not mean spiritual life. But he would have known something of the Word of God. His most famous self-description taken from his writings is, "I, Patrick, a sinner." I, Patrick, a sinner. Perhaps one of the most famous quotations that he stated. "I, Patrick, a sinner." And that is how he understood his early life. He knew from the biblical perspective that he was a sinner. When we hear a testimony and someone comes and tells of saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, they must begin where Patrick began, because that applies to us all. I am a sinner. I am a sinner. And as he grew up, he did not believe in the Christian teaching. He did not have his personal faith in Christ. He knew about Christ. He knew about the gospel. But he did not believe in the Savior as his own Lord and Redeemer and Master. He, around the age of 16, was living in Roman Britain when Irish raiders attacked his region, or Irish pirates. I'm not sure, when you think of pirates, you think of, I suppose, around the Pirates of the Caribbean and things like that. But they were Irish pirates, and they attacked his region. These raids were common. We think of the Vikings that came into Britain and raided. Well, the Irish did the same. And during that time, he was captured. He was taken by force. He was took back across the Irish Sea to Ireland. And there he was sold into slavery. And this was not a brief kidnapping, but it was a prolonged bondage. He remained captive for about 6 years. He was assigned to rural labor and herding sheep. And this meant that he spent a long time outdoors. He was exposed to harsh weather. It was believed to be on Slemish, a mountain in County Antrim, close to Ballymena, that he worked and labored there as a slave with sheep. It's believed that that mountain was a place where he met with God. But when we consider this labor and this slavery, God used it. We might think how terrible it is to be taken as a slave, to be treated as a slave, to be taken away from family. How could God allow such a thing? But yet, it was this that was used to bring Patrick to saving faith in the Lord. He knew something of the gospel. He knew he was a sinner. And as he lived in that land, as he was a slave in that land, he began to become familiar with that land. It was a land in which he would later work, unknown to himself at that time. But this period of slavery, it gave him an understanding of the land that would be used later on. But at this point in the story, we stop. There was a young man taken. He was enslaved. He was isolated. But by the grace of God, he began to awaken under the working of the Spirit of God. We see secondly then, Patrick the convert. Patrick the convert. God had a wonderful purpose for his life and for his salvation. And in the meadow, looking after the sheep, he found the Lord. Patrick said, "There the Lord opened my mind to an awareness of my unbelief, in order that perhaps I might remember my transgressions and turn with all my heart unto the Lord my God, who had regard for my insignificance and pitied my youth and ignorance. And he watched over me before I knew him, and before I learned sense or even distinguished between good and evil. And he protected me and consoled me as a father would a son." He said, more and more did the love of God and my fear of him and faith increase. He had joy in his Savior. I want you to turn to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. And here we find wonderful words by the Apostle Paul. And he says in verse 11, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." He had learned to be content, verse 11. And Patrick said, "I have learned to be content, whatever my circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to be in plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want." And why? Because he was content in Christ. And the believer has a contentment in the Savior. They are satisfied in Christ. Christ is the one who meets their need. Christ is the one who met the need of salvation. Christ is the one who saved him, and his focus now is not upon temporal things, but upon spiritual matters. These were the issues pressing close to his soul, and therefore his physical state was not so pressed upon his mind. He could be content because his spiritual faith and his spiritual life was in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Patrick describes his salvation in his confession. He explained that his conversion was spirit-worked. It was something that took place during his years of captivity in Ireland. And he mentions repentance and prayer and the mercy of God. His heart was changed as he was a shepherd, as he sought God seriously for the first time. He wrote before this captivity, or he wrote that before captivity, he did not know God, and he did not obey God, but in slavery he was stirred to turn unto him. He said, "The Lord opened the sense of my unbelief, that I might at last remember my sins and turn with all my heart to the Lord my God." God opened his understanding. He became aware of his sin. He turned to God with his heart. These are the steps of salvation. It is all of God. He did not look at his circumstances and think, "How sad I am. I'm a slave. I'm away from home. I'm in the depths of despair. I need God. The only thing I can have, the only person who can help me is God." And he turned to God for help in his current situation. And there are many that do that. They're in the depths of despair and they turn to God. Some savingly, some genuine confessions, yes. But there are many who turn to God as if salvation or faith or praying to God is a life jacket. But it's just for that occasion. They grab it, they use it, and they set it aside. There's not a continual faith. That's the point I'm making. There's a brief turning to God when circumstances are hard. And when things pick up, there's a turning away from God. That's not real faith. That's not real salvation. For you.
We trust that that message was a blessing to your heart, and if you know not the Savior, you would consider the condemnation that you face because of your sin, and oh, that you would turn in repentance to the Lord Jesus, who alone is the Saviour of sinners. Our Spurgeon devotional today is taken from Galatians chapter 2 and the verse 10. The Word of God says there, "Remember the poor, remember the poor." Why does God allow so many of his children to be poor? He could make them all rich if he pleased. He could lay bags of gold at their doors. He could send them a large annual income. Or he could scatter round their houses abundance of provisions, as once he made the quails lie in heaps around the camp of Israel, and rain bread out of heaven to feed them. There is no necessity that they should be poor, except that he sees it to be best. The cattle upon 1,000 hills are his. He could supply them. He could make the richest, the greatest, and the mightiest bring all their power and riches to the feet of his children, for the hearts of all men are in his control. But he does not choose to do so. He allows them to suffer want. He allows them to pine in obscurity. Why is this? There are many reasons. One, to give us, who are favoured with enough, an opportunity of showing our love to Jesus. We show our love to Christ when we sing of him and when we pray to him. But if there were no sons of need in the world, we should lose the sweet privilege of evidencing our love by ministering in almsgiving to his poor brethren. He has ordained that thus we should prove that our love standeth not in word only, but in deed and in truth. If we truly love Jesus, we shall care for those who are loved by him. Those who are dear to him will be dear to us. Let us then look upon it not as a duty, but as a privilege to relieve the poor of the Lord's flock, remembering the words of the Lord Jesus, "Inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me." Surely this assurance is sweet enough, and this motive strong enough, to lead us to help others with a willing hand and a loving heart, recollecting that all we do for his people is graciously accepted by Christ as done to himself. You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak. I'm Andrew Fitton, and we want to thank you for joining with us today. If these programs have been a blessing and an encouragement to you, or if you need spiritual help or desire to know more about the gospel, please contact us. Our phone number is 604-576-1091. Or you can always contact us by email, pastor.cloverdalefpc@gmail.com. It is our desire that you would know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and be built up in your faith. Let the Bible Speak is a ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of Cloverdale, located at the corner of 188 Street and 58 Avenue. Our website is cloverdalefpc.ca. Our Sunday services take place at 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. We meet for Bible study and prayer on Wednesdays at 7:30 p.m. And we warmly invite you and your family to join us as we seek to preach Christ in all his fullness to sinners in all their need. Again, you can contact me at pastor.cloverdalefpc@gmail.com or by phone on 604-576-1091. We have a presence on Facebook, Cloverdale Free Presbyterian Church, and we're also responsible for the evangelistic page, Gospel Vancouver. Log on to Facebook, find us, check us out, and feel free to like, follow, and share. Again, our website is cloverdalefpc.ca. And it contains all the information for our church and radio ministry. And join us again Monday to Friday, 5 a.m. and 5 p.m. and Sundays at 9:30 a.m. for the preaching of God's precious word.